I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. We'll begin reading in just a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. We're traveling through this book of the Bible together, asking God to speak to our hearts. As the Apostle Paul had taken pen in hand under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and wrote these things to his son, he says, my own son in the faith. And in doing so, he speaks to all of us. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's Word speaks to all of us. I think often, with all that's going on in churches in our country, about the responsibility we have, the Bible teaches us that we're the pillar and ground of the truth, and we must get the truth to people. When Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, he said we're to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth in love. And so many of these things incorporate themselves into this letter, this pastoral epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, things that are good, helpful things for the church. God willing, we shall see some of them this day. If you have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in verse 11. The glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. There are many reasons, I believe, that God refers to the gospel as the glorious gospel. It's from heaven. It's God's gift to us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's no message as glorious and life-changing as the gospel message. But in the context of this passage, I want you to notice, please, when we came to the 10th verse, the Bible says, as Paul was dealing with whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice that, please. Any other that's contrary to sound doctrine. Then he gets right into this statement about the glorious gospel, leading us to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the safeguard to sound doctrine in the Lord's work. It holds things in place to stay right on the gospel, to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to declare that God came to this earth and became a man without ceasing to be God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died for our sins on the cross and was buried On the third day, he rose from the grave alive forevermore. And the message of the gospel not only is the life-changing message God declared that we preach to all people, it is the safeguard for everything else. Now think about this. How can churches get it back in order? How can people get their lives back on track? Who are Christian people, and many people who know the Lord as Savior, many people who have been born again, who can give a clear testimony and say, oh, I ask God to forgive my sin, and by faith, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I'm a Christian, can give some evidence that they've been born again, but they get off the track that God wants them on. How do you get back to where God wants you to get? Well, there's a safeguard that God has built in to the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It is the one message he has declared that we go into all the world and declare to all people. Think about it. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator God, has said there's one message for all people. There's one thing I charge you and command you that you go into all the world and preach. That's the gospel. And we need to know what the gospel is. We need to understand as best we can the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he goes into here in this passage in 1 Timothy, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, have you come to know the Lord? Have you received the gospel? Are you certain of it? You say, I'm religious, I'm a member of a church, I believe in God, but have you been born again? Has the gospel done its work in your life? The glorious gospel. And then when you understand what the glorious gospel has accomplished in your life, you can refer to it yourself as the glorious gospel. Look what Paul writes to Timothy in the context of this. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. If every Christian would recognize that God has entrusted us with the glorious gospel, think of it. People say, well, I've tried to live right. I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried to be honest, tried to tell the truth. I've given my word and followed through with everything. You may give some long litany of things where you've succeeded as a Christian, but God said, I've entrusted you with one thing that the world must have. That's the message of the gospel, the glorious gospel. And it's been entrusted to us. You go into a church and ask, what are we doing with this glorious gospel that God has trusted us with? Can you imagine that God has designed the glorious gospel so that if we don't give it, people aren't going to get it? Think of that. If you've been born again, and you know if you've been born again, if you've asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted Christ your Savior, you not only have received the gospel, you're entrusted with giving the gospel to others. He writes, that was committed to my trust. In verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want you to mark the little expression, enabled me. How many times have you found yourself saying, I don't know if I'm able to do this? Well, God is able to enable you, and he's able to enable me. Everything God has called me to do, he can enable me to do, and he will enable me to do. Everything is too great for us. We cannot do what we ought to do without the Lord, without God giving us power and strength to do it. I'm going to give you an Old Testament story. If you hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Exodus just for a moment. God's word makes much of the man Moses. And there are many things about Moses God tells us of. Exemplary things that he illustrates for all of us in the life of Moses. You come to the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus, and Moses is in a dilemma. There's some disagreement about what he does by some Bible teachers, but he was involved in helping people, so many people, the masses of people, much more than he could get accomplished. And his father-in-law, a man by the name of Jethro, gave him some advice that he'd get people to help him. Now think of it. And sometime at your leisure, I want you to read the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus and the advice that Moses' father-in-law gave him. He brought Moses' wife and sons back to Moses during this trying time. And he said to Moses in verse 14, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening?'" In other words, Moses, you've gotten such a responsibility on you that you can't get it all done. And I want you to look what the Lord says in his word in the 23rd verse. You'll have to read for yourself all the advice that Jethro gave Moses. But notice verse 23 of Exodus chapter 18. "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure." In other words, whatever God has put upon you, whatever responsibility you're called upon to do, whatever task the Lord has assigned to you, if you know God has commanded you to do it, then God will enable you to do it. So you and I spend a lot of time talking about what we're not able to do. But don't make a liar out of God. God says if he's commanded us to do a certain thing, if we have this responsibility thrust upon us, God will enable us to do it. I hear people sometimes who are parents say, "I just can't handle these children." Well, did God give them to you? Did he make a mistake, give him to you? The Lord has put a call on my life to preach his word. And there have been many occasions through the 55 years of ministry that I thought, I'm in much deeper than I need to be in. I'm having responsibility that I just can't handle. But then I go back to this. God has commanded me to do this. God has given me this assignment. And God, with that assignment, gives me the enablement. And so Timothy is a young pastor in a difficult place in Ephesus when Paul writes to him. One of the most difficult places imaginable. The worship of the goddess Diana was a prominent thing in the lives of the Ephesian people. And he knew Timothy was going to be in over his head. And he was saying as an example to Timothy, when God calls us, when God assigns us, if you're one of his children and you know the Lord put you there and God gave you this to do, then God will enable you. Let me read it again. Look at it again, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He enabled me. God enabled me. I think we need to rid ourselves of saying, "I cannot do this." And we ought to start saying, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." If you're finding yourself in a place with tremendous responsibility in a personal matter or a private matter, whatever matter it may be, if God puts you there, then be sure that God is going to enable you. There's no doubt about it. And he put you there and he's going to count you faithful to do it in that ministry. Look at verse 13. "Who was before a blasphemer," he talks about himself, "and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy." That's one of the most beautiful expressions you'll read in the Bible. I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. Paul was all this and more. He said, I did these things ignorantly in unbelief, but God showed me mercy. He gave mercy. And we are what we are by the mercy of God. People say to me sometimes, "You could have done this, that, or the other." The truth of the matter is I could have done nothing except what God assigned me to do. And the only reason I can do it is He gave me mercy to do it. Amen. He showed me mercy. Grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy, God withholds judgment and punishment from us that we do deserve. And God does not say, this is what you are, this is what you'll get. He looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Christ's sake, He forgives us and shows us mercy. And Paul is testifying and saying, it's all because of God's mercy. And a good expression to use with some people would be for you to say, it's all because of God's mercy. I wouldn't be able to be here. I couldn't do what I'm doing, except I obtained the mercy of God. Think about that. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. I obtained mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Always more than enough. Always more than we need. Exceeding abundant. That's a beautiful expression, isn't it? Paul said, I want you to know, Timothy, everything I need, God supplies, and He supplies more than I need. It is exceeding abundant. Exceeding abundant. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Exceeding abundant. You're going to have more than you always need with the Lord. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Difficulty? Yes. But the glorious gospel is the answer you need. Hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me back to Paul's message to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts. Would you look at it, please? In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. All this is connected because of Paul's great burden for these people in Ephesus. Remember when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he talked about speaking the truth in love and all that God does. But the Bible says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 20, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And in verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, but none of these things move me. They don't drive me off the point I'm supposed to be. You see, why? Why? Because God always provides more than we need. He's talking to the Ephesian elders on this last time he'll see them. And he says to them, God has spoken to me, and I'm sharing these things with you. But none of these things move me, what I'm going through. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul's saying is that God not only has called me in the ministry and given me a work to do, I want to finish what God's given me with joy. Not with sorrow. Not with regret, but with joy. And I know it was an encouragement to young Timothy to get this message in 1 Timothy from the Apostle Paul, that God would always be there for him and always provide more than he needed, always. And so he says, I might finish my course with joy and testify the gospel of the grace of God. When he gets down to taking heed in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock with which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Occasionally somebody says to me, what's the most difficult thing for you to deal with? It's right here. when you'd expect people to stand with you and do the right thing, and they turn against you. He says, and I read the words of Scripture, that I know this, that after my departing, so grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And I don't want us to find ourselves saying, well, God put more on me than I can deal with. That doesn't exist. God's word tells us that doesn't exist. It's always exceedingly abundantly above all we need. Always. And whether we're in Timothy's place, in a tough place like Ephesus with the worship of the goddess Diana, or whatever we're called on to do, whatever God leads us to do, God will go with us to do it, and He'll provide for us all we need. I can testify to the amazing grace of God, that God has provided everything I need in life. He has never failed me, and He never will fail me. And the greatest measure of grace I'll ever get from God will be that last measure of grace when I need grace to meet Him, to go out through whatever door He chooses to be with Him. Count on it, because God will never fail you. I want you to go back with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue this word here. In verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, that's saying, brother, you can count on it, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is something you must get. Christ Jesus came. You see, born of a virgin, but who was He? The eternal Creator God became a man without ceasing to be God. He laid aside His glory, but not His Godhood. He came to earth. God became a man without ceasing to be God. He came, and He came for one purpose. And that's the one purpose we need to give ourselves to. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, what a tragedy that we spend so much of our time doing everything imaginable, but in the work of sin, sinners being saved, we don't spend the time we need to spend. The greatest message God ever gave us is the message of salvation. The gospel is the greatest thing God ever trusted us with, and it's the thing we fail with so often. But now, that needs to be back on the front burner. It needs to be back where it makes everything else right. You could talk about me about what you believe, but if you don't tell anybody about Jesus, what difference does it make what you believe? You talk about what you have as convictions, but if your convictions don't motivate you to get the gospel to people and they die lost and go to hell forever, what difference do your convictions make? All they're going to do is make people mad. And He gives this dynamic statement. This is a faithful saying, a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He invaded this world. He came into the world. The Bible says He came into His own. His own received Him not. He came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And He repeats this expression, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. The same expression used in verse 13. I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Would you mark the word pattern? Paul is saying to young Timothy, I want you to know you're not going to run into any harder case than I was. If God can do the work in me by his mercy and grace that he's done in my life, he can save anybody. Amen. If he can turn my life around and take a persecutor and make a preacher out of him, you're not going to run up against anything in Ephesus. I've told you to abide in Ephesus, to face whatever you face in Ephesus. And you're never going to run into anything that God can't handle. Think of that. Some of you are going through difficult things now. It may be a difficult husband. I'm sorry to say this. It may be a difficult wife. It may be a difficult child. It may be a family matter that is overcoming you. But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ever ask or think. The Lord will come in that situation and do what only God can do. And what God does is amazing. In the words of Scripture, is exceeding abundant what God does. That's the gospel. That's what we need. We need the gospel. We need to get back to the gospel. We need to renew our emphasis on the gospel. We need to make sure that everything in this church is about the gospel. That our message is the message of the gospel. When we speak to people, we need to speak about the gospel. When you talk to someone in a business dealing, you need to say, let me ask you this question. Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You see, we are God's messengers to give people that he loves, and he so loves the world, the gospel. And it's that glorious gospel of Christ that we have to be preaching, teaching, speaking constantly. May I read again verse 16? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first of all, Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. That's a beautiful expression, for a pattern. I want you to know, for a pattern. And in truth, all of us become a pattern. You're a pattern. What God did for you, he can do for others. What God did for you, he can do for your neighbor. How do you know? Because you're a pattern of what God's done. You can tell the story. It's your story to tell. And the work of God's grace is done in your heart. What about your neighbors? What about your friends? What about your business associates? Have they heard the glorious gospel? They have a messenger. You're the messenger. I'm the messenger. We may be faithfully telling it or not telling it, but this pastoral epistle to young Timothy is to emphasize the thing that we're all to be doing to get the glorious gospel to people. I want you to bow with me in prayer.